I was once asked the question, how can you believe in a loving God when the man who invented the wheel clamp made so much more money than the man who invented the wheel? That was, I think, a clever and light-hearted way of actually asking a very serious question. As a Christian who believes in an all-powerful and deeply loving God, how do I come to terms with the terrible injustices that we see all the time in the world around us? Whether it's the way in which some of the most undeserving of people seem to live their lives in the lap of luxury with great wealth and in excellent health, or whether it's the way in which some of the kindest and most considerate and most generous people seem to get such a raw deal. You know the famous ditty of Lord Bowen, don't you? The rain, it raineth on the just and on the unjust fella, but chiefly on the just, for the unjust steals the just's umbrella. It's important, isn't it, that, well, it's an important question that has rightly troubled many Christians for thousands of years. And the Bible has many answers to that question, whether it be sometimes exposing that actually the innocent victim might not be all that innocent after all, or whether it's talking about human freedom and our capacity to inflict pain on one another, or a number of other possible answers that we could think about together another time. But the story we're looking at this morning, this second bit in the story of the life of Joseph, has some very important things to say in this whole area. And the first thing it's going to show us is that sometimes people do suffer for doing right. Sometimes we do suffer for doing what's right. And that might not seem great news, but it is important that we realize it, because if we don't understand that, we're going to have much bigger questions further down the line. The passage is also going to show us, though, that although we may not see it at the time, God will be with us and always has purpose in our suffering. We'll come to that in a moment. But let's start off by simply walking through the story again and picking up some of the things that we need to see as Joseph, poor old Joseph, is wrongly imprisoned. Last week, we saw a thoroughly dysfunctional family. We saw a father who showed favoritism. We saw an arrogant dreamer, and we saw the jealous brothers. And the long and the short of it from last week was that the brothers wanted to get rid of their hated brother. Initially, they planned murder, but then they realized that they could make some money out of it, and so instead sold him as a slave to a passing caravan of Ishmaelite merchants. Today, we find Joseph in Egypt, and he has been bought as a slave by Potiphar, who seems to be the kind of head of Pharaoh's police. So Joseph is now the slave of an important and prominent man close to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph does well as a slave. He's obviously a hard worker, and his master is pleased with him, so much so that, verse 2, Joseph lived in the house of his master. That would have been a great privilege that not many slaves would have had. His master was impressed and Joseph was rewarded. And before we start to draw any morals about the value of hard work from this, we need to realize what it was that caused Joseph to do so well. It's there in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. It's easy to assume, I think, that being a Christian might make it hard to progress in our career, that our faith might be something that holds us back from opportunities. That certainly can be true, although hopefully it's a bit less true in my line of work than in some. But actually, rather than thinking about how being a Christian might slow us up on the career ladder, we should realize that being close to God often has the very opposite effect. That was true of Joseph. He prospered because of his relationship with God. It was true of Daniel. It's true of others in the Bible and in history since. So because of God's blessing in verse 3, it basically seems that everything Joseph did went well. The Lord gave him success in everything, we're told. And that, of course, delighted Potiphar, who made Joseph his personal attendant, verse 4, and put him in charge of everything. And have a look at verse 5. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, why does it just say the household of the Egyptian rather than Potiphar here? I think it's because it's important that we don't miss the significance of something that's going on here. God had promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. And here we have exactly that happening. Here we have an Egyptian, a non-Israelite, one of the other nations being blessed by God through Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. So the reason I think that Genesis simply refers to him as the Egyptian is to kind of nudge us in the ribs and say, do you see what's happening here? God's promise is being fulfilled. Anyway, Joseph is doing really well. His master trusts him absolutely. Everything is delegated to him. All that his master has to concern himself with, verse 6, was what he wanted for dinner that evening. Joseph looked after everything else, and he did it well. All is going beautifully. But then we meet Potiphar's wife. She has taken a bit of a fancy to Joseph. She sees that he's well-built and handsome, verse 6, and so, verse 7, she invites him to bed with her. And Joseph's response is polite and gracious, but firm. No, he says, how could I sin against my master, against Potiphar? And actually, how could I sin against God by doing such a thing? And she asks him day after day, verse 10, but the answer is always the same, no. In fact, he's even careful now not to be around her. He avoids her. And she decides to have one last attempt. She waits till there's no one else around. She grabs him and says, come on, come to bed with me. And Joseph does the sensible thing. He runs. Now, this is a little side point, but if you're ever in that situation, if you're ever pressured to compromise with something, maybe that compromise really appeals, or maybe it doesn't, but you're under pressure. But whatever the situation, the right thing to do is to run. It's not weak, it's not unmanly, it's not lacking in faith. It is the sensible and godly thing to do. Now, I don't know if Joseph was attracted to this lady or not. Maybe he was, maybe not. But whatever it was, he knew that the situation was dangerous, so he just got out of it. Don't ever feel ashamed to follow his example. But that's just a side point. That's not the main point of this passage. Mrs. Potiphar can't get her way. And so if she can't get him into bed with her, she decides to get her revenge. And in his haste to run away, he's left the coat that she had grabbed, left it in her hands. So this is the second time that a coat seems to have got Joseph into trouble. But she uses that to try and fabricate a story about how he had tried to rape her. She calls the other slaves and says, look, do you see what he did? Verse 13. And she tells her husband in verse 16. And understandably, he is hopping mad, verse 19, and has him thrown into prison, verse 20. Now just think about what's happened. Here was Joseph, someone who every month was employee of the month. His master was delighted in his work. Everything he did went well. He was utterly trusted by Potiphar, and the way he's handled this situation with Potiphar's wife just shows how trustworthy he was. You know, at first he didn't make a fuss, he just kept saying no. He kept resisting her advances. He was careful to keep his distance. And then when she got more desperate and tried to seduce him, he ran. So here we have a hard-working and thoroughly decent and honest young man. Quite a change from the man, the much younger Joseph that we met last week, isn't it? Now, what do you think should happen next? Well, surely anything should happen but him go to prison. He really does not deserve that, does he? But to prison he goes. An honest man who was a good worker is thoroughly wrongly imprisoned. And the point that I think we need to take from this is that sometimes we do suffer for doing what's right. It seems unfair, it doesn't seem right, but we need to realize that it is true. Because if we don't realize that, we're going to think things about God that are ultimately going to turn us away from God. In 2009, Kate's father was diagnosed with cancer, and very early in 2010, he died. And during that time, one of the members of our kind of wider extended family was going to a church that had been, well, teaching him some really not very helpful things. They had said to him, if you believe enough and if you pray faithfully enough, he will definitely be healed. He will recover. And he didn't. So you can understand what that might have done to this member of our wider family. It did two things. It made him very much doubt himself. Maybe my prayers aren't good enough. Maybe my faith isn't real enough. Maybe I'm a complete failure as a Christian. Maybe I'm not the person that I ought to be. And also, it made him doubt God. If God doesn't keep his promises like that, why should I believe in him? Is he real? Is he there at all? Well, actually, he was right to ask that question, because a God who always does what we want him to do doesn't exist. But there is a much better God, a God who always knows what is best, and he very much does exist. But do you see the danger of believing in a God who will always give you what you want? When you don't get what you want, you stop believing. So we need to accept that we sometimes do suffer for doing what is right. That's just a fact of this broken and fallen world. People get hurt in it. And ultimately, we can't say it's unfair, because we all deserve God's judgment, which is much worse than just a spell in an Egyptian prison. But the glorious good news of the gospel is that Jesus also suffered for doing what is right. He was the one who lived a perfect life. He's the one who never sinned in any way. And yet he suffered far more than any of us ever will. But in that, in Jesus' suffering, God provided a way for us to be spared the judgment that we deserve, and to spend eternity in a world where we will no longer suffer for doing what is right. But for now, we need to accept that Jesus suffered for doing what's right, and sometimes we may suffer for doing what's right. But that's not all that we learn from this passage. Let's read on. Joseph is in prison. It doesn't seem fair, but there he is. But God has not abandoned him. Do you see that? Just glance down to verse 21. The Lord was with him, we read. And the same thing that seemed to happen in Potiphar's house now happens in prison. God blesses Joseph. Joseph becomes a blessing to others. He gains the warden's trust. He ends up running the prison. And Joseph may not be where he wants to be. That's certainly pretty clear. But God has not abandoned him. That's what we see again and again in this passage. The Lord was with him. And we need to realize that going through hard times does not mean that God is not with us. There is no promise in the Bible that we won't go through hard times, but there is the promise that when we do, God will be with us. I mean, think of these very famous, familiar words from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why not fear in the shadow of death? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or there's a similar idea in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Let me read you something that Corrie ten Boom said. She said this: often I've heard people say, How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, she said, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. And she says, I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, he's not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available, and there is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. So we will sometimes suffer for doing what's right, but we've seen that that does not mean that God has abandoned us. He will never abandon his people. But there's one other thing we need to see in this passage, and it's that he has purpose when he allows us to suffer. He doesn't allow suffering to be wasted. He has purpose in it. We'll see more of this in coming weeks, but just follow the chain of events as they unfold. Joseph is in prison, and we will see that that will bring him into contact with the king's cupbearer and baker, whose dreams he will interpret for them. And that will bring him into contact with Pharaoh, whose dream he will interpret for him. And that will lead to Joseph becoming the prime minister of Egypt. And that will give him the opportunity to save many thousands of lives. Joseph's time in prison was not random. It was part of how God would achieve a great salvation for many thousands of people. Now, we may not know what's going on, particularly when we go through hard times. We may not know what God's purposes are. We may wrestle with a great sense of purposelessness in it. But I think that what God's word is showing us this morning is that when we're in those times, he is with us, and he will use them for his glory. I don't know if you've got a proper clock, not a digital or electric thing, but a proper wind-up one, and I don't know if you've ever had the back off. If it's a nice one, don't, because you'll never get it back together again. But as a child, I had a wind-up alarm clock, and I used to love kind of seeing how it works. But when you look at it, you see all the different cogs doing different things. You see some moving quickly one direction, some moving the other direction, some moving fast, some moving slow, some seeming to go backwards and forwards and not getting anywhere. And you've got no idea what's going on. Some bits moving so slowly that you can't see any progress, and others that you can see. But when you look at the cog side of it, unless you know how these things work, it looks a mess. What's going on? But when you look at the other side, the time just goes forward, 1 second at a time, exactly as it is meant to. And I wonder if that's something of a picture for what we need to believe about God and the way in which he is at work in our lives. There will be times when we will see things going seemingly the right way. There'll be times when we see things seemingly going the wrong way, and times when things are going backwards and forwards and we've got no idea what's going on. There'll be times when things are going quickly. There will be times when things seem to have stopped. But actually, God is such that his purposes, what he will be doing in and through our lives, just keeps ticking on the way it's meant to, going in the right direction, going in the right pace. We may not be able to see that. We may not be able to understand that until one day we stand in glory and perhaps we'll be able to look back and see how God has worked. But I think what we see this morning is that we may well sometimes suffer for doing what is right, just as Jesus did. But in those times, God will not abandon us, and God will carry out his good purposes. I want to pause and just give you a chance to think for yourself, what are the things you're struggling with now? What's the situation that you're holding that is difficult? It might be to do with your health. It might be to do with the health of someone you love. It might be something to do with work. It might just be the state of our world and the pandemic that we're in. But what is it that's making you go, why is this happening? Just hold that before you, and then I'll pray. Father, as we hold these questions, these apparent injustices perhaps, these dark things, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us by your Spirit, and that what we have thought about today would work deeply in our minds and in our hearts to encourage us and give us hope. Father, we pray that we might know your presence with us in these difficult things. May we know that you have not abandoned us, you have not forsaken us, but you are with us if we're trusting your Son. And Lord, would you somehow give us the grace to see something of what you are achieving through what we're going through? Lord, would you help us to know that our struggles are not in vain, they're not wasted, but that you are the great, sovereign, faithful Lord, whose good purposes will be carried out, even when we can't see that, until we stand with you in glory. Lord, help us to trust you. Please encourage us and help us to praise you in the good times and in the darker ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.